I'm turning now in the Word of God to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, and reading verses 41 and 42. Luke chapter 19, reading verses 41 and 42. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. And my title and subject for this morning's message is Understanding the Times. The nation of Israel at that particular time did not understand the times in which they were living in. They didn't understand the signs of the times. They didn't recognize their own Savior, which was prophesied and written large in their own scriptures. They were expecting a political Messiah, one who would deliver them from the Roman occupation. But their own scriptures declared, prophesied hundreds, and in some cases thousands of years before, that he would be a spiritual savior. He would be one who would deliver from sin and the captivity of Satan. This is what their own scriptures taught. And yet they didn't see it when the Savior came. They didn't understand the times. Had they knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed the Savior, as the Apostle Paul says, they, Pontius Pilate and others, they would have never have crucified him. They would have never have crucified the Lord of glory. So this particular time, when the Lord Jesus came, according to all the promises, when he finally came into the world in the fullness of time, this was a very unique and special time for the nation of Israel. There they had a very small window of time to converse and speak to the very one who was spoken of by the prophets and so on. They could speak to him and seek him and find him and embrace him, this small window of time, but they didn't. Instead, they rejected him and crucified him. Not only had they missed this great opportunity to seek the Savior for themselves, to receive everlasting life, the very purpose of his coming, some of them did, but most of them rejected him. But not only this, but as a result of not understanding the times, as a result of not realizing that this was the very one who could forgive them and bless them, as a result of this, judgment would come decades later. A severe judgment would come upon the nation because they rejected their Messiah. They didn't see the signs of the times. The Romans in 70 AD, under the leadership of Titus, who would eventually become the Roman emperor, but in 70 AD, Titus with his army would surround Jerusalem and would besiege, lay siege to the city of Jerusalem until they would starve to death, and then they would come in and destroy the people, and it was a bloodbath. It was terrible, according to historical documents. For example, Josephus, the Jewish historian, says the following in his History of the Jewish Wars. I just quote what happened in 70 AD. While the sanctuary was burning, the Romans burnt the temple. Neither pity nor for age nor respect for rank was shown. On the contrary, children and the old people, the laity, the priests alike were massacred. That's what happened. That's what the Romans did. But because of the hardness of the hearts of the people, when the Savior was there plotting his death, and so many people indifferent to his appeals of mercy, these things were hidden from their eyes. They didn't see that judgment was coming because of this. That the one, they didn't realize that the one that was promised to bring liberty and forgiveness of sins, the hope of heaven, the delivery from the kingdom of Satan, they didn't realize that he was in the very midst of them, walking in their very midst. But lest we should be inclined to point the finger at the people of Israel at that time and accuse them for being stubborn and callous and rejecting their Savior, well, this is what we're all like before God works in our hearts. This is Tragically, this is the human condition. Not just the Jews. This is how we all respond to the gospel. So tragic that we would treat our God who gave us life and breath with such contempt. But this is what we do in our natural position. Even those who are brought up in religious families. And I bear witness, I was brought up in a religious setting. But in my younger years, I despised all these things. And this is what we're like. It's not just the Jews. This is a problem with the human race. What we see with the Jews not understanding that this was a special time which God would visit them, giving them great opportunities to come to him. Christ taught them so clearly the way of salvation, the special season of grace, and yet they rejected him. But this tragic response is seen in every age. Age after age, so many people reject the Lord. They're given so many privileges, many people are. So I have to make this personal this morning. Of course I do. This is the whole purpose of this passage. What about you, my friend? How is it with you? The fact that you are here in the house of God, the fact that you are listening to this message week after week, and you're in God's house, do you realize that this is a special visitation of God for you? Just like the Jews, this is God's visitation in your life. God has given you, at this very moment in your life, you're living through a season of very special privileges. Very special privileges from, not everyone, well, some people have privileges from the Lord, some more than others. Some may only hear the gospel once. Some may only hear the gospel a few times. Some people hear the gospel for many years. And those who hear the gospel more than others have a greater responsibility to respond to it. But at this present time, you are being visited by the Lord. He's appealing to you week after week to seek him. And what we learn from this passage is that this season of grace is not indefinite. It won't last forever. It will be taken away. God's patience will not last. He is so patient, more than we are, far more patient than we are, so long-suffering, so gracious, we're told. But his patience does have an expiry date. And he will, at some point, remove this opportunity to seek him. This is the warning here in the scriptures. Now, I may respond to this by saying, well, I do believe these things are real. Yes, I've been coming to church one way or another. Maybe parents or friends bring me here, and I've been under the sound of the gospel for many years or for some months. And I think these things are true. And I think that the Bible is real. And I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And I believe these things about heaven and hell. I do believe these things. I'm not one of those people who say that I know the Savior personally. He's tangibly come into my life and changed me, and I'm one of his. I can't say that. I haven't committed to the Savior, but I do believe these things are true. But I will come to the Lord when it suits me, when it's convenient for me. I will seek the Lord. But friends, that's a fatal mistake you're making. That's a fate. I have to tell you and be honest with you and say to you, that's a fatal flaw in your reasoning. You cannot manufacture grace. You cannot make yourself a Christian. Do you understand? Do you realize that unlike any other religious system, Christianity, the Bible is supernatural. Becoming a child of God is a supernatural transaction. I cannot manufacture this. I cannot decide one day I'm going to become a Christian. You can't do that. Only God can make you a child of God. Only he can do it when he troubles your conscience and opens your eyes. And if I keep dismissing this week after week, really I'm provoking the Lord to take away the privileges. Is that what you want? Do you want the Lord to take away these opportunities? And you may respond by saying, but I will come. I will continue to come to the church lifelong. Maybe that will be the case. But God may God may decide never to move in your heart again. So you may come to this church regularly for weeks and years to come, but it's God who saves. And when he troubles your heart, oh friend, do not resist. Do not keep despising these privileges. This is what happened to the Jews of old. They made light of these things. So by doing this, by repeatedly rejecting the invitation of God's mercy, I'm actually provoking him to take them away from me. I'm provoking the Lord to take away these opportunities. Lord, I don't want them. Why do you keep pestering me with this message? I don't want it, Lord. It's inconvenient for me. I'll seek you later. And the Lord may give you what you want. And he may take away the opportunity for you to see. So friends, this is a solemn message, but this is the lesson that we read in these verses. Let me just read these verses again from verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and he wept over it. Now everyone was rejoicing. Hosanna to the Lord in the highest. Praise the Lord and worshiping Christ. Most of them weren't sincere, though, because a week later they were crying out for his crucifixion. But they were worshiping him, but the Lord, he realized what was going on. He realized that the vast majority of these people would reject him. And when he was descending the Mount of Olives, he had a good view of the city and the temple, and he foresaw what was going to happen decades later, and he wept. These people, they're digging their own graves by rejecting me. He wept over the city. And think of it, friends, my condition, if I'm one here this morning and I have all these privileges, I have the Son of God in my midst week after week, not physically, but he's here among us because the gospel is preached and I'm listening to these things. My circumstances are very similar to those Jews of old. They had I have very similar privileges. And just as Christ wept over the city of Jerusalem, friend, he weeps over your soul as well. You keep rejecting him week after week. I treat this as such a trivial matter. I don't lay it to heart. And the Son of God weeping over my condemned soul because I will not seek him. So this is very much applicable to me as well. The Lord says concerning my condition, if only he knew the thing this man or this woman or this child, if only they knew the things that belong to their peace. But now these things are hidden from their eyes. They don't see it. This is what he says to them, but it's equally applicable to us. When he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Verse 42, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thy eyes. And then he goes on to explain what the Romans will do decades later. These things are hidden from their eyes, the things which belong to their peace. What does Christ mean by this? Well, the things that I'm so careless about. It's not as if I despise. I don't hate these things. I don't have an axe to grind with God, but I'm indifferent to it. And I don't think it's important in my life. My reasoning is that there are things in my life which are far more important than this message. And Christ is saying to me, if only you knew that these things which you take so lightly, these things that you just brush aside week after week, if only you knew that these things are so important. These things will save you from hell, friend. They will deliver you from the lake of fire. And I treat these things so lightly. I'm playing dangerous games with my soul. And I don't realize it. This is why the Lord was weeping. And he weeps over our souls as well, for our indifference and playing dangerous games with the soul. I think these things are so pointless, and I don't need these things. But friends, these are the very things, the things, what the Christ says, these things belong to your peace. Coming to me, the eternal joy that you will secure if I come to the Lord Jesus Christ and make him my... Friends, don't just be content with coming to the house of God. And you may enjoy the Christian culture. But the Christian culture and coming to church cannot save you. And you may appreciate the company of Christians and so on. And that's wonderful. But friends, I cannot do anything to secure your soul. And neither can anyone else in this building. only Jesus Christ can. Do you know him personally? Have you had that tangible experience of sins forgiven? Because if you haven't, friends, you're in great peril. And I have to be frank and honest with you and tell you these things. These things, the things that make for my peace, eternal salvation, a purpose that transcends this life, knowing the Savior, knowing that I'll be with him in glory, freedom, emancipation of mind. I'm no longer, my mind is no longer bound just to the things of time. Life becomes so much more exciting when I'm a child of God. I'm living for eternity. God has plans for me. He guides me. He answers my prayers in wonderful ways. But I look for these things. I look for purpose and excitement in the wrong places. I think that I will be satisfied by looking for the things of this world. But friends, you won't. I can't see it. Because this is what happens if I continue to reject this message, is that my heart gets harder and more callous. This is the sad condition of human nature. I become more resistant to the message as time goes on. The Bible terms it like this in the letter to the Hebrews, the deceitfulness of sin, how living a godless life, a life away from God, my heart becomes more hardened like concrete, and it becomes more difficult to seek the Lord. And friends who tell me, I will take these things seriously later. Well, I liken your situation to someone who is in sinking sand telling me that they will climb out of the sand later. It's ankle deep at this moment. And you're telling me when it's waist, when the sinking sand is around your waist or around your neck, then you'll attempt to climb out. It's folly, friends. You must climb out now while the invitation is extended to you. Seek the Savior now. But this is what happens. And we need to lay these things to heart. And even if I don't have any access, and this is the deception that Satan will play with our minds, I assume that because I don't hate the Christianity, I don't despise these things, preacher. I appreciate the truth. Yes, it's true. I don't profess to know Christ personally, but I don't have any qualms with the Christian faith and the Bible, and I appreciate the Christian culture. But friends, according to what the scriptures teach, all you need do is neglect so great a salvation and you're in peril. And this is what the scriptures teach. I don't need to openly despise and reject the faith. All I need do is reject it. And this, according to God, is high treason also. It's high treason in the court of heaven. And it will not be left unpunished. Can't you see, friends, the very things that you're so careless about, the very things that you take so lightly, that is Christ's offer to you week by week, do you not realize, while being hypnotized by the things of this passing world, things which are so trivial and pathetic in comparison to what Christ offers, and the things I've already tried to describe them, things which are so wonderful beyond comprehension, the things that Christ offers. Yes, in this life as a Christian, you'll go through great difficulties and troubles like everyone else. But the wonders of knowing the Savior and having his work of grace fulfilled in your life, promises answered in prayer, and many other blessings beside. It's frustrating for me as a preacher and every preacher to try to communicate to people outside the kingdom of Christ what it is like to be a child of God, because words cannot describe it sufficiently. I cannot describe what it is like to experience God's forgiving love, Christ's forgiving love. Words cannot describe it. The emancipation of mind, when you become a Christian, the things which God communicates to you, the understanding that he gives, the freedom that you have over a life dominated with sin. You're not perfect, but God has broken the enslaving power of sin in your life. And promises of God come flooding into your soul. The fear of death is gone. Before conversion, I never think about that subject. I'm terrified of it. But when I'm truly the Lord's, the fear of death, it's gone. I no longer fear death. It's so liberating, because I know as soon as God calls me out of this life, my Savior will be there ready to embrace me and escort me in glory, and the love of God shed abroad in my heart, all these blessings. I don't realize that if I come to Christ now, it'll be so immensely practical and beneficial in this life and in the life to come. I'll know the practical guidance of my God step by step. But even though Christ, even though I'm invited, even though I have this wonderful invitation of grace, still, I couldn't care less. I don't care whether I have these opportunities next week, I say to myself. If from a year from now, I'm not coming to church anymore. If from a year from now or 2 years from now, I'm no longer having these opportunities, it makes no difference to me. In fact, I'm getting quite irritated by this. It sounds like a stuck record, hearing this thing week by week. Oh, friends, do be careful what you wish for. God may give you what you wish for. He may not give you what you need. You need his love. You need his mercy. But he may give you what you want. And that would be terrible. I don't want to hear these things anymore. God may give you that request. And that is a fear. When I'm unmoved by the pleadings of the Savior, he may no longer choose to invite me. He may choose to withdraw. So if that's how you feel, friends, you have every reason to fear. When conscience is unmoved by the sympathetic pleas of the Savior, then that's a sign that I am in real trouble. I am in desperate trouble when I'm unmoved by these things. These things, they did maybe years before or months before, they used to move me and my conscience was troubled, but now I'm no longer troubled by. You're in great trouble, friends, if that's the case. And I would plead with the Lord to resuscitate that fear and that longing to seek him. If I'm unchallenged by these things, and this is where some people make mistakes concerning God's providence. Some people misunderstand God's providence. Some people think, and I've heard people speak like this, well, I'm not doing terrible things in society. I'm a good law-abiding citizen, and I'm not troubled by sinful things. I'm a good person. And they assume that because their conscience is not troubled, that God is smiling on them. And I'm in God's good books, and I go to church, and I do good things. But friends, the Bible teaches the complete opposite. The Bible teaches that a heart, that a conscience and a heart that is trouble-free is actually a sign of God's anger, not of his grace, because whom God loves and cherishes, he disciplines. He cares for like a child, like a father cares for a child. A person who's never troubled by sin and after God's constant visitations of grace, whether it's in the home or in the church, and they're not troubled by these things, well, maybe you can view it as someone who has this very expensive sports car, a Bugatti, a Ferrari, and they're driving it at full throttle. And it's so exciting and it's so fun driving this car at full speed. But there's a problem. The brakes don't work. So when you do want to apply the brakes, you're dead. You're doomed. And this is what it's like, living a life away from God. It feels exciting. It may appear to be wonderful. But when you need God the most, and believe me, there will be seasons in life when you will feel the desperate need of the Lord. But the Lord may hide himself. At that time, when you're going at full throttle in life away from God and you sense that you need him, he may hide himself. The brakes may not work. And this is why I plead with you. I beg you, friend, while your conscience is troubled, while you're moved by these things, seek him. There's a very profound passage in the Word of God in the Old Testament. And well, there are many profound verses, but I read this one because it's very much applicable to this passage which we're looking at this morning. Isaiah 57, verse 1. Listen to this carefully. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Now, that is a profound statement. What on earth does it mean? The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. It means this, that though God gives us as a human race, as people, as nations, as individuals, special seasons of grace, special visitations of grace, We've already seen some opportunities. But if I despise these things, and whether it's righteous Christian, whether it's believers, or whether it's God's word, they're removed from us, and I don't take any notice of it. When these opportunities are taken away, it's a sign that God is about to judge. And we see this principle operating constantly in the Bible and even in today's world. Let me give you an example of this. Josiah, the righteous king, one of the righteous, there weren't many, but Josiah was a king in Israel who loved the Lord, king of Judah. And when he realized, when the scroll, the law of Moses, was found in the temple and it was read before him, and he realized how guilty the nation was of breaking God's commandments and worshiping idols, he wept. He was in tears. And God spoke to him through a prophet, assuring him that God would be gracious to him, but not to the nation. Listen to this. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 20. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thy eye shall not see all the evil that I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. Josiah, because your heart was tender and you were genuinely convicted by your sin and the sins of the nations, don't worry, you will not see the judgment that I will bring upon this nation. In your time, I will withhold judgment. But as soon as you're with me in glory, then I will pour out my judgment upon the land. Don't we see this verse in Isaiah 57 played out here? The righteous perish and no one takes it to heart. And we see the same with Lot. Lot was rescued from Sodom with not all of his family. And as soon as they were taken from Lot, from Sodom and Gomorrah, God judged it. And we see this principle repeated throughout history. It's a principle, friends. It's a God's method of judgment. So often I despise God's invitations of grace. I make light of them. God removes them. I don't care. I'm indifferent to it, but it's a sign that God is going to judge. When he removes these opportunities, he makes a decision. I will not give them any more opportunities to repent. I will now give them what they want, a life lived without me, and eventually judgment. So if only you could see this, friends, if only you could see what's on the horizon, if only I could see what the Bible teaches is true, that there is judgment is coming. The Savior will come to judge the world. And if he comes again, he will come again, he won't be my Savior, but he will be my judge. If I could see this by faith, I would beg for another chance. So this is a solemn message, but I don't want anybody to miss this opportunity to seek the Lord in this place. Friends, Christ is offered to you this morning. If you are not his, if you don't know him personally, oh friends, don't yet let another Sunday pass where you make light of these things, when you think these things are not important. You may not even realize that the door of opportunity given to you is closing very quickly. You may not realize that you may not have many opportunities left to seek him. So I plead with you, friends, don't abuse God's patience any longer. These things belong to your peace. These are the very things intended by God to bless you eternally and to help you in this life, to guide you, to liberate you from the slavery of Satan and sin, to give you a joy and a peace which far transcends anything that this lost and fallen world can give you. And think of what Christ has done, what God has done to procure salvation for us at his own expense. I'm the one who has initiated rebellion against him, and he who is the offended party initiates grace. He decides. Well, it was planned by the triune God, but in eternity past it was planned. But the Son of God condescended from his lofty throne in glory 2,000 years ago and was willing, for the sake of my unworthy soul, he was willing to be spat upon, to be crucified, to bleed and die on that cross for an undeserving, wretched sinner like me. When he was on that cross, he cried to the Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Friends, we're not saved by anything that we do. Our good works count for nothing. Only Jesus Christ can save me. And so you must believe that he suffered and died in your place. This could be the very moment this morning when God has given you his final appeal, his final invitation to you. It may not. You may have other opportunities. But I plead with you, friends, is this not your moment this morning where you can know his forgiveness? Don't resist the Spirit yet another week. Seek him. Make him your Savior. Find a place after the meeting in private and cry out to the Lord. Seek him. And if you mean it, Lord, I'm sorry for the many sins I've committed, for my hypocrisy, for ignoring your invitations of grace lifelong. Lord, will you forgive me? Lord, save me. I believe that you are my Savior, that you died on the cross for my sins. If you pray that prayer of faith, use your own words, and you mean it, the Bible promises that Christ, that God, will forgive you. He will wash away all your sins. He will forgive you. He will bless you, and he will begin to prepare you for heaven. When one day you will see your very Savior face to face, you will know his loving embrace now and for eternity. Oh, friends, may you no longer delay, but seek the Lord Jesus Christ while he may be found. Amen.